Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight to open it and to share it. Father, as we look at this, I pray you would help us to discern it and to be able to apply it in our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul here, when he called the Ephesians, the elders together in Acts chapter 20, he told them that they should watch out, that he told them that their blood would not be on his hand because he gave him the whole counsel of God. And at this time, Timothy and the others that were with them, this was the particular time that Paul left to go to Jerusalem, and he left them there, and it was at Miletus, was right close to Ephesus, because he called the Ephesian elders to Ephesus or to Miletus, and he wanted to talk to them there. So I believe this is where Timothy was left to be the pastor or help oversee the church there at Ephesus. Okay, and we see as we look in our passage that Paul is writing to him. Now, Timothy is a son in the faith. It's someone that he took under his wing, and he taught, and he brought him along. And so here he's just charging him. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he's trying to give him some advice and instructions as a pastor. And so he's trying to encourage him in these things. So first he says, in the first verse 3 and through 11 there, he's talking about proclaiming sound doctrine. There's a lot of different doctrines out there today. A lot of different people believe a lot of different things. And the thing that Paul is warning Timothy is don't follow those. Don't follow that that's out there, that there are a lot of people that want to say different things about the Word of God. Now, Timothy didn't have this book. This is a letter written to him, and Paul was writing to him at this time. But he didn't have the completed New Testament. It wasn't written yet. What he had was what Paul had from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he was sharing. Paul is sharing with him and helping him to understand what his responsibilities were as this pastor. And so here he says in verse 3 again, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He knew that the church there at Ephesus would be struggling because the church, the Judaizers came in behind Paul wherever he went, and they preached another gospel. They were believers, yet they would preach that you had to be circumcised or you had to do this or do that under the law, which was not true. And Paul dispels that when he wrote the book of Galatians, he tells them that's not true. That's not. It's just all about faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's just reminding Timothy to watch out, because there are going to be people coming in and they're going to teach other doctrines, but dispel those. Don't trust those. And of course, Paul, he went to Jerusalem, and when he did, he actually met Peter and James there, and this is one of the things they argued about or talked about was people who are saved need to be circumcised. And again, they came away with the conclusion that's not true. And so we understand that today. And so he's just warning Timothy. And so here we see in verse 4, it says, neither give heed to fables. And, you know, when you think about fables, that's like myths. He said, neither give heed to fables, myths, or really could be tradition as well. And then he says, and endless genealogies, and that's the lineage, which minister questions or doubt. Okay, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And we know, because I don't know if you've experienced this before, but someone has asked, for instance, where did Cain get his wife? You know, that's one of those questions. I mean, I think we know the answer to that, but it's not spelled out in the Word of God. It's something that's left unanswered clearly, although Adam and Eve had many children. And through those generations, that's where Cain got his wife. But it's just one of those things people like to trip you up on. And so that's what he's kind of talking about, is watch out for those doctrines. Stick to the Word of God. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so the point is that we want to stick to the truth. We want to know what the truth says. And apart from this, if anything differs from this, it's not the truth when you're talking about the things of God. And there are a lot of different books written. A lot of different people have different philosophies. I like the one where people say, well, that's your interpretation. The Bible, I believe, has only one interpretation, many applications. And now, that doesn't mean I understand everything in the Bible or I know anybody that does. But, you know, God reveals to us those things we need to know. And that's clear when you see 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where it teaches us that those things are foolish to those who are not saved. And so here we see again, so he's just warning him and trying to give him a heads up because he's taking on this ministry, and he wanted him to be secure in the fact that he knew what was right. And that's Paul's attitude about all these churches, all these ministries that he started. He wanted to make sure they knew what was right. That's what he taught them in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the book of Galatians, Ephesians, all of them, was the fact that they needed to know what was right doctrine and try to live that way. And so he says, neither give heed to fables, myths, and endless genealogies, which is the lineage, and which minister questions or doubt. But he says, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So that's what he wants us to do, is not listening to the fables. Now, we know also today society has proclaimed, and everywhere you hear it, I don't care what you listen to anymore, the foundation that people go to more often than not is that this world is a billion and billions of years old. Man's lived on this earth for millions of years. I mean, just anything you listen to. We've been listening to some documentaries on how to eat better. And every one of them come out and they make that statement, you know, somewhere along the line. It's not true. It's a fable. It's not. It's something that is what's taught to everybody today, but they don't have the truth. And so they really don't know. And you think about that, and there's a little saying that I've heard and many preachers have preached over the years or shared. It goes like this. I used to be an amoeba, living life completely free. Then I was a fish swimming in the sea. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree, and now I am a doctor with a PhD. So, really, he's saying, watch out for these things. Don't let them come into your life, and make sure you dispel them when they do. He goes on down to verse 5. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. And this is the whole key to the Christian movement or Christianity in itself. It's all about the love of God. Every aspect of it is. And when you think about why that is about or how that came about, it came about when God demonstrated his love for us. And he did that by sending his son to die on the cross. That's the love that he's talking about. The love that we all have a hard time really emulating. And it's something that takes a lifetime to really practice to get to it. But that's what he's talking about, this charity. And charity is important. And remember in 1 Corinthians, we call that the love chapter in chapter 13. That's recited in a lot of weddings and different things. But in the last verse of that chapter, it says in verse 13 of chapter 13, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." It says these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So charity is greater than faith and greater than hope. It makes a bigger difference. And that's what we have to emulate or try to strive to. And that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to, is to make sure that he understands this is how we're to live and this is what we're to do. In verse 6, he says, "From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling." So he's saying some of us have left the mark. It's no longer that we love what we're doing or we're serving God because we love him. We're not doing it out of that pure heart or that good conscience or that faith unfeigned, sincere faith, but we have swerved, turned aside. Vain jangling is babbling. And so we've left that, and we no longer are searching for that. In fact, these people, it says in verse 7, these very people who have turned aside, desiring to be teachers of the law, they want to teach, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so it reminds us of those in 2 Timothy, I guess it is, or 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it talks about having itching ears, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, itching ears. It's in one of those chapters. Let me look it up. I'll tell you, the older I get, the worse it gets. Yeah, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, where he talks about those who heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, that's what I want to hear. Not really, but used to years ago, you want to come to church and you want to hear what makes you feel good. So you, when you leave here, you feel like, oh, I'm just on cloud nine. I like what, I don't like it, but this is what it comes to when Joel Osteen's wife said, God wants you to be happy. So if you're happy, then God is happy. That's circular reasoning and it's false. That's not true at all in the Bible. There are a lot of times when we're not going to be happy and still serving God and trusting him. He has a plan for our lives, and that plan is going to end up in a wonderful place, and he's trying to train us to prepare for that as well while we're on this earth, but he has something for us to do. But here he's talking about these people who want to teach, but they have no understanding. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, Malachi wrote through the Spirit of God, he says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord." And you know, that is not true. Because when we do evil, God is not pleased with that. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says God is pleased with someone who is living an evil life. Nowhere can I find that. And yet people think that way. They think they can live like they want to, do what they want, and God's going to be pleased with that. Do you think that's true? No, it's late. No, it's not true. And really, that's what the Bible's trying to teach us, is to understand that. In verse 8, he says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Now, what's the law good for anyway? That's right. And that's a good thing, because without that, we might not know that we are offending a holy God. The law teaches us what God wants or believes that is right. And so when you study the Ten Commandments and the Levitical laws, you find out real quick there are a lot of things. And so the law is good. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." He says, "But I'm carnal, sold under sin." So he said, I know the law is spiritual. Why would the law be spiritual? Because God gave it. Now, can the law save you? No, it can lead you to salvation, right? But it can't save you. So what good's the law after salvation? Is the law any good? We're not under the law, the Bible teaches us. We're under grace. What does that mean? When we're under grace, what does that mean? That God's grace enables us to keep the law. You read the law, the Ten Commandments, there's nothing in there as a Christian that I should want to do. I mean, do you want to lie, steal, kill, covet, blaspheme the Lord, any of those things? I don't. But it's by the grace of God that we're able not to do those things. Do we have the ability to do them? You better believe it. And James talked about that even with our speech. You know, we bless on this hand and curse on the other hand. And I'm sure that we could all say amen to that as a part of guilt, because I know I'm guilty. It can happen. But it's by the grace of God that we don't have to do that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's right. See, it's good. So he says the law has a purpose. Turn over to Galatians, if you would, in your Bibles real quick, to chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Would you look at verse 19? So Paul is giving us some understanding here, and he's writing to the Galatians and trying to help them to understand what the intent of the law is. Verse 19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to wisdom, excuse me, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ, or Jesus, excuse me. And if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So Paul is writing here in the book of Galatians and trying to remind them that the law came for a purpose. And in this same book that we're looking at, 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he goes through this. As we look on down in verse 9, he says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for lawless, and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers of murderers and mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So the purpose of the law is given right here. And he says, obviously, there's more things that could be under this list. "Wherefore to him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, it is sin." That's right. James chapter 4, verse 17 tells us. And so here we see real quick that as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's trying to encourage him in the ministry as he's going to lead a flock, that he wants him to understand that there's going to be some difficulties in this situation and you got to watch out. Just like he warned the rulers or the elders of Ephesus that this was going to take place, he's warning Timothy as well as a pastor. And again, remember, Timothy is just like a child to him in the faith. It's somebody that walked with him and he taught him in the ministry so he would know these things. So in verse 11, it says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, he's saying all of this is what God, or Jesus Christ specifically, taught him in the glorious gospel. What is the gospel? We always like to say, well, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. But is that all the gospel is? What's the word gospel mean? Good news. Where's the good news begin? In the beginning, Genesis. And where does it end? Do what? Revelation. Yeah, that's right. All of this is good news. Every bit of it. And so when Paul was given the gospel, it wasn't just the death, burial, and resurrection, but we have the epistles that Paul has written to the churches and to two pastors. That's Timothy and Titus. And so we have this here in our hands today, and this is all good news. And what it does is it teaches us what God's desire is for us as His children. If you're not a child of God, this is all this is going to be still come to bear fruition. But the truth of the matter is you're going to be on the other side of this. You're going to be cursed. You're going to be cursed with a place called hell, the lake of fire, forever and ever and ever, the Bible teaches. So everything that God has done is for the purpose of His glory. In verse 12, Paul is just now reflecting on what God has done in his life. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, he's reminding us of what took place in his life on the road to Damascus. When he was on the road to Damascus, as he was out, what was he trying to do? What did the Lord find him doing? Persecuting Christians. That's right. You remember when Stephen was murdered or martyred? Who was standing there holding the coats? It was Saul, or Paul. Saul before. And right, and he consented unto Stephen's death. In other words, he probably was cheering him on. Throw the rocks harder. Hit him here, hit him there, whatever. Why? Because he believed with all his heart that Christians were, or these people who call themselves Christians, were blaspheming God. And that's why he said it. He did this out of ignorance. But when Paul, when you look at his life, he says and makes a statement that he was the chief of sinners. And when I look at my life compared to Paul's, I think, is that really true? I'm thinking I'm a lot worse than he was in a lot of areas. But nonetheless, because he was always trying to serve God, even when he was stoning Christians. But he goes on, he says, in verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And so this is the whole point. Why did Jesus come into this world? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What about Luke chapter 19, verse 10, when Jesus met Zacchaeus? Or Zacchaeus met Jesus. Someone was saying to me about songs one time about where it talks about he sought me, or not, it wasn't that song though, it was another one. Since the Savior found me. And they said, "Is that scriptural?" I said, "Absolutely. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." If He didn't come after us, we'd have no hope. But now we have to seek Him too. So it's a, just like Cornelius in the book of Acts, when Cornelius, he was seeking God. He gave alms to God. He prayed to God. And so God knew that here was a man that was seeking Him. So what did He do? He sent Peter to go seek Him. And they met. And of course, Cornelius and his family got saved. I truly believe that fully, with all my heart, if there's somebody seriously seeking God, someone will be brought into their path to reveal Jesus Christ. Because every man can look out and see what's out there and realize there's a God. And so we all have a responsibility in that area. So he says he's worthy of acceptation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter wrote this, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now, Peter, being an apostle as well, he understood he was an eyewitness. In fact, that's one of the requirements to be an apostle, is to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And all the disciples were that very thing. So they knew firsthand Jesus and knew all about Him through that. In verse 16, he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." Okay, he was a sinner. He obtained mercy. "That in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." So he's talking about the very fact that he being a sinner, it's the mercy of Jesus giving to us what we do not deserve when he put his faith and trust in Him. Now, Paul had a miraculous account of his salvation. When I got saved, I didn't see a bright light. Okay, and I didn't hear a voice out of heaven or the sky. course, I had the completed Word of God. He did not. But the Lord actually talked to him. And he told him that you're kicking against the pricks. And finally, Saul at that time knew exactly who this was, his Lord Jesus. What wilt thou have me to do? And right then and there, he turned his life over. And he was he knew that this was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. And he met him, and that changed his life. And it was because of the mercy of God. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't have to do that. But he cares for people, doesn't he? Those who really want to serve him, he really does. He wants to show himself mighty in their lives. So he says in verse 17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Again, he's just sharing with us all the names of Christ, that he is immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And he's the one that is going to receive all the glory when it's all said and done. And we have the opportunity to share that glory today, giving it to him, or waiting until we see him face to face. You know, there's someone once said the gospel is history. And the way they said it was, the gospel is his story. You know, that's the truth, isn't it? It's all about him. So then he talks about being protect the faith. And he's charging Timothy again here in verse 18. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." And he's just giving him the warning. Just like I try to share with you, and the Word of God shares with me, and shares with you as well, is that we're in a battle. This is not something to take lightly. It is a war. And this is one of the biggest wars that's really ever been fought, never will be fought. It's a war for souls. It's a war to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. And there's only so much time left. We don't know when it's going to end. We don't know when it's going to be over. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years or 200 more, or even 1,000. We have no idea. But we're to be faithful in the time that we were born and live in. This is our time. Right now, 2018 is our time. We may not have another day. And so this is important for us to get. And so he's just saying, you know you're in a warfare, so just fight a good fight. He says, verse 19, "Holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." He says some people have messed up. And you and I both know Christians who are in that situation tonight. Christians who at one time were faithful, serious about serving God, and no longer are. And he even gives us a couple names here. In verse 20 he says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, were these people Christians? Far as Paul knew, they were. Now, do I know? No. But Paul believed they were. Why? Because he turned them over to Satan. And he talked about that in the book of Corinthians as well, with that young person who was having that affair or that immoral relationship with his mother. He said, turn him over to Satan. And this is the same thing. And this is what we talk about when you talk about church discipline, is turning them over to Satan, basically. In other words, you want God to do a work in their life, but if they're not going to choose to serve God, then you know, we'll just turn them over and let them live for their life for whoever they want. And he gives us some insight to this. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you would, in your Bible. If you have your Bible tonight, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, I hope you always bring your Bible with you. In verse 17, he said, and this is just on these two people, I'm just going to note this and we'll be done. He says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So here's the problem, and it spells it out, as Hymenaeus believed that the resurrection had already come, and that's what he was teaching, which was a false doctrine. Of course, Paul dispelled that clearly in the book of Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he says this at the end of the chapter. He said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." And so he's saying Alexander was in rebellion, and he wasn't serving the Lord. So as Paul is trying to help Timothy and guide Timothy. That's what the scripture is trying to do for us. It's trying to help us. And it's so easy to become complacent. You know, I've been there, done that, and fight it all the time. But the thing is, we have to remember that there is a battle, and the war's out there. Sometimes we think we're back maybe in the hospital, been through the battle a little bit, and we're getting some rest and everything. But, you know, when you're back ready to go, you need to get back on the front. Because it's not just one or two or 10 or 15, but it's every single Christian who is born again serving Jesus Christ that needs to be in this battle. And that's what Paul is trying to remind us tonight. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words. We thank you for the opportunity to look at it. And I pray you continue to bless each one of us. Help us to trust it, submit to it, and Father, more importantly, to apply it in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.